I want to talk to you this morning about what I think is one of the most beautiful aspects of the gospel. We sang a few moments ago that He is holy. And I appreciated the sound of all the voices because God loves to hear you sing. That's His favorite instrument. We sang He is holy, and I was thinking about this message, and how many of you know our God is holy, but He's also scarred? He's holy, but He is also scarred. And I want to talk to you this morning about beautiful scars. Beautiful scars. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." This is after His resurrection. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold My hands and My feet, that it is I myself. Handle Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Keep those words in mind, and we'll come back to them in a few moments. We live in a society that is absolutely obsessed with surface appearance, with what's on the surface, with the outward appearance. The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Amen? And we all, I can tell you at 59 years of age, we all watch those television ads, and we all consider the cost and all the prices of having it pulled up, lifted, having things erased, having things moved around in order to try to regain some sense of youth. And people spend millions of dollars every year in order to improve their appearance, to somehow improve the outward man, the outward appearance, and to remove scars, those things that we consider ugly things. But I'm talking this morning about beautiful scars. It's amazing, this godless culture that we live in, it's amazing how quite self-righteous the world becomes and how hypocritical they are. They scream loudly, just bear with me and you'll understand this in a moment. They scream loudly to Christians, "How dare you judge us?" If a Christian mentions anything concerning righteous behavior or how someone is supposed to act or behave or speak to other people or anything, or their relationships, anything that has to do with what the Word of God says, the world is very quick to say, "You can't judge. How dare you judge me? Don't judge me. You don't have the right to judge." But when they are in opposition to someone else, for instance, in the political arena, when they have an enemy, they build all of their case against that person based upon the judgment of that person's past failures. Their scars. They won't let it go. They will dig up, if you have noticed in this last election, concerning anybody, not just one, they will go back 20 years, 25 years, they will find a moral failure, they will find a word that you spoke in haste that was perhaps unseemly, and they won't let it go because they cannot conceive of a person changing. And they want to build all of the present case against you based upon your past behavior and your scars. They judge others, ignoring their own violations of God's law, and they make a mockery of forgiveness and grace. God forbid that you should have some scars from the past in your life. And in that kind of culture, what do we do from the time we're little and grow up? Because sometimes the church is guilty of the same culture. "Oh, you've got a scar. Oh, you did what?" And they don't want to let it go. "I think better of you," as the Apostle Paul says. I don't believe that's true here. But how many times have you seen in the church world where someone has an ugly scar of the past, some failure in their life, and the church won't let it go? And now we find the world pointing the finger, and the world won't let it go, even though they're doing 10 times worse. God forbid that you should have some scars from the past that are visible. We have made the statement, and it's a true statement, We've made the statement in recent years, it's harder to get someone saved today than it was 20 years ago. It is harder. Now, I want to make a clarification there. It's not harder for God. It's no harder for God, but I will tell you that man's heart is hard in these days. People's hearts are hard, and there's great animosity towards the things of God. It's not harder for God, but hearts are harder, and that is a sign of the end times, that there will be a great falling away and the love of many will grow cold. There is an extreme wickedness and hardness of the heart in the end times, and there's a rise of violence, and it's like the days of Noah. The Bible says that it would be as it was in the days of Noah when the Lord comes again. But even when society is hard, violent, and evil, there is still a mandate for you and me. Even when society is hard, violent, and evil, there is still a mandate for you and me, and that mandate is to be His witnesses in all the world. You are called to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And as usual, it seems that I'm going from one subject to the other, but I'm not. You are called to be a witness for Jesus Christ in a hard culture, in a time when it's not popular, in a time when people's hearts are very much in opposition to the things of God. You are called to be His witnesses. Jesus told a parable one time, and He talked about a great feast. And He said the master sent his servants out with invitations to all of these people that he knew, important people, and said, invite them to the feast. And they were to RSVP. And all of these people sent back their excuses. They said, well, we can't come. We've got work to do. We have an appointment. We have all of these different things. The feast wasn't important to them. And Jesus said that the master then sent his servants back out and said, go into the highways and the byways and compel the lame, the blind, the sick. Bring them to my table, that my table would be full, that my house would be full. And Jesus said, that's the way it is. It's a picture of the kingdom of God. Beloved, when hearts are hard, and they are especially hard among the elite, they're especially hard among the educated. They're especially hard among those who have important positions in society. They're especially hard among those who have places of stardom and entertainment. The Lord has commissioned His church. He said, you go to the least. You go to those who are despicable in this society. You go to those, you've got to understand, Jesus took the culture and the values of this world and turned it upside down on its head. He said, it doesn't matter what this world thinks about it. You go and you find those who are broken, and you find those who are lost, and you find those who are sick, and you find those who are wounded, and you find those who cannot fend for themselves and who cannot stand on their own two feet. And you bring them to my table. No matter what they look like, no matter where they've been, and no matter what destruction has wrecked their lives, those are the ones that you make a priority. You go and you be my witnesses. He said, I'm going to take broken people. I'm going to take broken people. And some of you can say, hallelujah. I'm going to take broken people, scars and all. And I'm going to fill up my house. I'm going to put my power in them. And then I'm going to send them out, and they're going to bring in more broken people, scars and all, and fill up my house. And out of this motley crew, I am going to raise up a family. I'm going to raise up an army. I'm going to raise up a bride. I'm going to create my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And so last week, Sarah came. I believe that all of you were here. For those who are listening on the internet, we had a lady here last week who was in prison in China three times. Two of those times were for 3 years each. She was treated brutally. Her feet were beaten with clothes hangers until they were gashed and bleeding. But now she is an instrument of God. As we left after the service last week to return to the airport, and we were driving, I asked Sarah, I said, you didn't mention this today. How do you deal? Are you still emotionally, I didn't use these words, but are you still emotionally scarred? Do you have trouble because of what happened years ago? And she said, no. She said, it's all gone. She said, for 2 years I had nightmares every night and it was horrible. She said, but the Lord has delivered me from all of it. And it's all gone. And then I don't remember if it was Savannah or me or who, but someone asked her, because we hadn't thought about this either, what about your feet? What about your feet? And she said, have you ever had someone say something and it's just the Holy Spirit? It's like this little explosion goes off inside of you. And for those of you that preach, you say, that'll preach. She said, they are recovered, but they still have scars. Recovered, healed, yet with scars. And to me, that is the most beautiful picture of the gospel that you could ever see. Recovered, and yet better than recovered, because the Lord says we're new creations, but we still have scars, because He still has scars. Recovered, yet with scars, healed, made new, new creation. Made witnesses for Him. I just, as I was driving, I was overcome. It was all I could do to keep myself together, because I thought, you know, and this will sound strange to some of you, it wouldn't have been appropriate, but if I could have, I would have pulled the car over and I would have washed her feet. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry good news. And here's one that the enemy tried to break and destroy, and who has scars. But God, to look at her last Sunday, would you have ever known that she had been tortured or been in prison? Here is this delightful person who's filled with the Spirit of God, who goes wherever He sends her to tell the story of His grace. And not only His grace, but His power. Sometimes you come to church in America, where we have so much that we don't really depend on God for a whole lot. We come to church in America and we think, well, I don't see miracles and I don't see power. Beloved, the first place you see power is when your life is transformed by Christ and He gives you an inner strength to go and do what He says to do, in spite of the fact that on the inside you've got scars from the past. Behold, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel. Beautiful feet, beautiful scars. Behold the power of the resurrection. Behold the power of the resurrection. Jesus appeared, as we read in our scripture, in the midst of the disciples, resurrected, glorified, scarred. Why would God do that? I mean, couldn't He do better than that? I mean, He had a glorified body, a resurrected body. It was all, He could come through walls. He could appear and disappear. But He still had scars. And He said, why are you troubled? It is I. Scars were proof of who He was, because His appearance was so changed. Many people believe, and I tend to believe this, because if you remember the prophecy of Isaiah, years and years before, Isaiah said, looking into the future and seeing the suffering of the Messiah, said He is so marred. In other words, so beaten and so bloodied and so bruised and so scarred that we can't even recognize Him. And we turned our faces away from Him. It was so unpleasant. Jesus has a resurrected, glorified body, but it's not the same. It's not the same. And here He appears in this upper room and He's got scars. And He shows Him the hands and the side. I believe He's got scars everywhere that a lash was laid on His back and everywhere that a thorn was pierced into His brow. He's got scars. Ugly scars. He says, behold my hands and feet. In other words, look at my scars. Beloved, there is a whole universe of meaning in this little passage of Scripture, other than just the proof of the resurrection. He said, look at my scars. Behold, it is I. Look at my scars. These are the scars of sin and the scars of opposition. And I'm not going to go back through it, but you remember Jesus was scarred. He was beaten before he ever went to the cross. As he was opposed by religious leaders, and as he suffered because of the message and because of claiming to be the Son of God. On the cross, he suffered for my sins and yours. He had scars in his body that were scars of persecution, of opposition coming against him. And he had scars in his body because of your sin and mine. He had scars of sin and he had scars of opposition. That will be important. He said, I display them for you to see who I am. Look at my scars. These men and women desperately needed to see a resurrection. They desperately needed to see a resurrection. And this has always been and always will be. In the Old Testament, when Elijah raised the widow's son, and later when Elisha did the same thing, it was because someone desperately needed to see what was happening, to see someone raised to life. In the New Testament, there is a scene that is one of my favorites. When I was in art school in Florida many years ago at the Art Museum in Sarasota, Florida, there are old master paintings from Europe. And they're giant. They're as big as this wall over here. And there's this huge painting. It's about 10 or 12 feet tall and about 8 feet wide. And it's Jesus raising the son of the widow of Nain. An amazing painting. I'd stand and just look at it. Here is the story of Christ coming into a town, and there's a procession of people coming out of the town, and they're carrying the body of this woman's dead son, and they're taking him out to be buried. And Jesus, with compassion, just walks over, touches the dead boy, and he is raised to life. And this whole town is, they hear the good news. This woman is elated because her son has been raised from the dead because someone needed a resurrection. Now, there's a distinction between what we call the resurrections. These were resuscitations because these people would live and eventually die again. When Jesus was resurrected, it was a permanent and glorified body, and it was resurrected for all of eternity. And that's the promise that we have, amen, that we will have the same resurrection, amen, that he has. And I'll come back to that. But someone needed to see the power of resurrection, and that's what was operating. The power of God, which is the power of resurrection, the working power of the Holy Spirit. And so the son of the woman was raised. And then at another time, Jesus comes to Bethany, and Lazarus has been dead for more than 3 days, so long that the body would have begun to decay and to smell. And Jesus, in that incredible scene, we don't enter into it fully and put it into context. If we were there, we would fall on our faces in fear as a man commands a dead body to come forth out of a tomb. And Lazarus comes out and Jesus says, unloose him so that he can go. The power over life and death. The resurrection power of Christ. And then Jesus himself, as I said, takes it beyond a temporary resuscitation. He is raised, he is glorified, and he is elevated to the throne of God. And he becomes the pattern. He becomes the pattern because the Bible says first the natural and then the spiritual. He died in order that he might bring many to a spiritual new birth. So we die with Christ when we come to him in faith. The Bible says we are placed in him in the crucifixion. We die with Christ through faith. And we are resurrected with him through faith. And death ultimately has no power over us. Because when our time comes, if he doesn't come first to go to the grave, it won't hold us. Because when he comes again and the trumpet sounds, we will be raised and we will be glorified like him. And for all of eternity, we will have a body like his. But he stands there in the room and he says, behold, touch and know that it is I. It is I. Jesus sits on the throne today as a scarred man. Jesus sits on the throne today as a scarred man, but it's beautiful scars. It's beautiful scars. Paul, on the road to Damascus, if you remember, Christ confronted this man. Christ had been resurrected. Paul never met Christ that we know of before that. And now he is out trying to, he is persecuting this newfound church. And he is dragging Christians into prison. And Jesus appears to him. And in one revolutionary moment, this man is transformed. He is changed. The old is dead. He's now a man of God. He's now a faith, man of faith. The resurrection power of Christ is upon his life, and he becomes a witness immediately. And I am going somewhere with this. He becomes a witness immediately. Not after dealing with lots of junk from the past. He becomes a witness for Christ. He didn't have to go to seminary. He was taught by Christ spiritually. He went into the wilderness and the Lord revealed things to him, but he went back and conferred with the apostles to be sure that he wasn't in error. But all the while he's witnessing. And all the while he's telling people what he saw. Beloved, you don't have to tell people any more than what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to have a theological degree. You do not have to have been to seminary. You don't have to have the approval of the church. You don't have to have anything but Christ living in you to be a witness for him. Amen. And we still have a few years to be a witness, a living witness for Jesus Christ. And so Paul becomes this witness full of power, and he is a changed man. So, beloved, here is where I want to begin to pull this together. You see, there are before scars and there are after scars. There are before scars and there are after scars. Jesus said, "See my hands and feet." And in so doing, he showed the scars that were there before the cross as he was beaten. And he showed the scars that were there from the cross as he became a sacrifice for sin. There are the before scars. Those are the scars that are in your life from before you were a Christian that are there because of sin. It can be your own sin or it could be somebody else's sin. I heard someone say the other day that somebody has more baggage than American Airlines. We all do. We come to Christ with a lot of baggage, a lot of scars. So there are the scars of sin. That's the wounds of the past. And there are the after scars. The after scars are the scars that come through identification with Christ. Because you are his, since you became a Christian, you endure some opposition. And there are some things that wound and hurt. We come to Christ and we think, oh, it's going to be a bed of roses. How many of you didn't expect to get hurt for following Christ? Those are the after scars. Through identification with Christ because you are his. You say, well, Jesus had no before scars. No, he was sinless. He had no before scars, but he got his on the cross. He got the scars of sin when he took yours and when he took mine. Yes. Those are his before scars. His came in a reverse order. As well as the scars of opposition, of persecution, the Apostle Paul said, and I want to focus on Paul for a few moments. The Apostle Paul said, "I bear in my body the marks of Christ." People read these things like, what is he talking about? I bear in my body the marks of Christ, the wounds of Christ. And it's an amazing thing when you study what happened to the Apostle Paul, you will find that for everything that scarred Christ, the pattern is found in Paul. Paul's feet were beaten with Roman rods. Some of you may have heard me talk about this before, but he said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Beloved, that was when the Romans, I have it on good authority historically, that was when the Romans would lift a man up by his feet upside down and they would take rods and they would beat his feet until they were broken and bloody, and usually a man was lame from that point on. Now I will show you the power of the resurrection. 3 times this man that history tells us was a little short man with hair that was going away like mine, a little short man with balding hair and a long nose who was not attractive to look at, Three times his feet were beaten so bad that most people could not walk again. And this man walked all over the known world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' feet were nailed to the cross. Paul's back was beaten multiple times with the Roman scourge. That was the whip, the cat of nine tails, which could kill a man. Jesus' back was beaten before he went to the cross. Paul's hands, some of these are symbolic. Paul's hands, when he went, if you remember his hand, when he reached down into the fire and the viper bit him, it's a picture of the sting of sin and the victory over it. It didn't hurt him. But his hand was bitten. Jesus' hands were nailed to the cross of Calvary. But death did not have victory over him. Paul's side. He said, I had a thorn in my side. This is symbolic. It was demonic attacks that came against him. And he said it was God allowed it because it kept me humble. And he kept telling me my grace is sufficient for you. But it caused him this great anguish even in his mind. You know, Jesus had thorns upon his head, upon his brow. And his side was pierced. Jesus was nailed to the cross. And on the cross, blood and water flowed from his side. And before Paul went to his death, he said, I am poured out like a drink offering. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And Paul, when he knew he was about to be martyred, said, I have finished my course. I have run the race. You find the work of Jesus Christ so fully expressed in the Apostle Paul that it's amazing. Imagine, history says that this little man, as I said a moment ago, 5'4" tall, that his feet were beaten and scarred, yet by the power of God, this man walked some 4,400 miles. You say, well, he was on a ship. No, he was on a ship. He traveled 14,000 miles preaching the gospel. At least 4,400 of those miles were on foot, pouring out his life in a demonstration of the resurrection power of Christ because people needed to see a resurrection. And I'm telling you this morning that there is a society out there that desperately needs to see a resurrection. The Lord did not choose to have billboards erected throughout the Roman Empire saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't put up billboards throughout the Roman Empire with the four steps of salvation that people might get saved. He didn't even have the apostles sit down, though they sent letters to the churches. They did not write a letter to all of the residents of the Roman Empire to be distributed and mailed with gospel tracts telling how they were to be saved. There's a place for gospel tracts. But what God did was he sent scarred men and women filled with the power of the Holy Spirit throughout the known world of their day as living witnesses of a resurrected Christ and of the resurrection power of God within their own lives. Oh, the man on the throne, his scars are beautiful. You say, well, I'm not him. Beloved, elevation does not come without scars. Glorification does not come without scars. Well, what is all of this for then, for me? Jesus appeared in the upper room and he said two things. Again, see my scars, touch them, and know that it is really me. Beloved, when you come to Christ and he begins his work in you, you become a new person. Your spirit man is born again and you do become a new person. Does everybody in here understand that? You don't have to feel like you've experienced it. I'm asking you, will you agree with me that his word says, I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. A new person emerges as the old one dies. But it's still you. It is still you. You don't have to pretend to be someone that you're not. You don't have to pretend that you don't have scars when everybody else around you already knows. Or for the ones that they don't know about, and this is not to say that you have to advertise and say, oh, look what happened to me. But you don't have to pretend. You don't have to be something that you're not. You don't have to stand up and act as though you don't have a past. You don't have to worry if CNN is going to dig it up and tell everybody about it, even though Jesus said it's been removed as far away from you as the east is from the west. Amen. You are who you are, even if you're a new creation. You have scars. Some of you are so afraid of letting Christ have control of you because you're afraid that you will cease to be you. And if you are honest with yourself, you'll admit it. Well, how much of me do I give him? If I give him all of me, then I'm not me. Beloved, that's false. That's wrong teaching. He will make you the best you that you could ever be, but you'll still be you. With all of the things, though forgiven and made better, you'll still be you. And even when you're glorified and you're in heaven, the Bible says, I will know you and you will know me just as we have known each other on earth. But secondly, his wounds are a picture of two kinds of wounds that we carry. And I've already mentioned them to you. So now I want to take you for a moment. The before wounds and the after wounds. The scars of sin that the enemy, the tracks of the enemy that have been left in your soul and in your life. And the after wounds, the scars of attack and opposition because you belong to him. All of these scars show other people that his power to heal is great. Am I saying that you should be proud of past sin? No. But am I saying you should be proud of scars that have been healed? Yes. And I don't mean proud in the wrong sense of the word. I mean you should give glory to God. You should be able to witness. You should be able to testify, if to nothing else, to be able to say, this is what Jesus did for me. This is what Jesus did for me. I'm going to share something with you. I'm almost done this morning, but I want to share something with you. When we were in Cuba, your brother over here, James, gave his testimony at several house churches. And I'm going to tell you something. His testimony was a testimony of strong work of the enemy. He'll understand. He won't mind me saying this. Of the enemy in his life and how it almost destroyed him and others. But how God has changed him. I'm not real big on, sometimes I want to just have a testimony night. But you know what? That has to be done by the Holy Spirit, because churches don't handle testimonies very well. I don't say this to be critical, but too much I've seen in the church, in every church that I've been in, too much I've seen that Christians don't want to let go the scars that are on other people from the past. Instead of glorifying Jesus for those scars, they want to still remember them as though they are who they used to be. And I can tell you, this man is nothing like he used to be. Praise God. We have wounds and we have scars, but in the body of Christ, those are to be, they're to be gone, in the sense that we don't hold that as present reality. What we hold as present reality is the power of Christ over it. The power of Christ to heal us. The power of Christ to change us. And I say this with all of my heart this morning, because if we don't have that, we don't have anything. Nothing. The Bible isn't real. The church isn't real. Nothing is real if we do not have the reality of a changed life, of brokenness that has been healed, of scars that are there because wounds have been healed, and we are a new creation in Christ, and we still identify. We can say, yes, this is what I was, but look what God has done in me. Beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel, though they're scarred. Beautiful are the feet of Jesus on the throne, though those scars on his feet are still there because of my sin. Because he would identify. All of this is to say that your scars, beloved, are not a hindrance to your usefulness to God. Some of you have been under the deception that, well, I've still got these scars, and the wound wants to open up every now and then, and I can't be used by God. Beloved, the beauty of the gospel is that even while he is healing us, we are his witnesses, and we know his power. And those scars that you have in your life, though they may represent some of the ugliest sin from years ago, or they may even represent a time since you were born again that you felt betrayed in the church, or you felt deeply hurt by another Christian, Those scars, as they are being healed, they are beautiful to God. You are identifying with Christ. Just as the Apostle Paul said, I bear the marks of Christ. Your scars are evidence of God's power. If you keep picking at the wound, well, if you spend your time picking at the wound, that's another story. Give it to God. Let Him heal it, but walk in deliverance from it. The Lord says to you this morning, I know your scars. Don't let them be an excuse. Don't let them be an excuse. Some of you carry deep, deep scars from the past. Do you think that no other man or woman of God has had such scars? Do you think that when the preacher stands up here on Sunday morning, he knows nothing about scars? Do you think that the people of God that you've read about that were used mightily by God in the past, that they knew nothing of scars? That they didn't have a past? Some of the greatest men and women of God were people who had a past. And we all have a past. Do you think that God hasn't left the scars for a reason? He leaves them there for a reason. Do you think He doesn't know about the times that you were wounded? Do you think He doesn't know about the times that you were abused, the times that you were hurt, and how it sometimes affects you even today? Do you think He doesn't know about those times that a brother or sister was favored as you were growing up and you were neglected and you felt abandoned and there's a scar there to this day? Do you think that He doesn't know about the time that you were betrayed and even abandoned? Do you think that He doesn't know about the times, those dark times that people closest to you don't even know about, that things happened to you that were perverse and you didn't have the ability nor the moral understanding to cope with it as a young person, and it became part of who you were, and now you have to struggle and fight at times to fight against those things that were ingrained in you because of someone else's sin? Do you think He doesn't know about the horrible things that were said to you? About all the failed relationships? All of those before scars? That's the beauty of the gospel. Beloved, none of us get to stand here and act as though we're better. We all have those things. And we praise God for His power over them. You don't have to live under the destruction of the enemy plaguing you because of those things. And the best thing is to acknowledge, okay, I've got it. I'm not saying stand up here and tell everybody. I'm saying to yourself first, just acknowledge, I'm flawed. Oh, what a surprise to everybody. I'm flawed. I'm deeply flawed. But my God is stronger and mightier and more powerful than my flaws. And while I still deal with some of those issues, they have less power over me today than they did a year ago or 2 years ago, because Christ is changing me. I'm recovered, but I'm still scarred. My feet were wounded and they're healed. But there's still scars. And the after scars. Ooh, we don't like to talk about the after scars. We really have to put on a good face and hide those. About the grief that you've carried because of wounds in the house of God that should never, ever be. The hurts and wounds in the house of God. About the opposition that has come from your own family because you became a Christian. About the broken relationships in the body of Christ that should never have been broken. About your failures in serving Him. Times that you said, I'm going to serve You with all of my might, and then you failed. About the backsliding and its repercussions. Beloved, if I dwell on all of this, what a mess it will be. What a mess. I love it. I do. I love it. What a mess we are. There's a song, I won't sing it, I won't even give you the words right now, but it's about the communion table. And it's about all the people gathered at the communion table. And of course, it's talking about repentant. But it's talking about the prostitutes that are gathered here and the lepers that are gathered here, the sinners and the saints and the ones that are walking strongly with God, all together at the table of Christ. None standing any higher than the other. That's the power of the gospel, because someone around you in your life someone around you. I wanted you to hear this word this morning because we live in a time that someone around you needs to see a resurrection. And it's not to put a burden upon you about how, oh, but I've got to do better. I've got to perform better. That's not what I mean. No, you need to surrender more. You need to trust Him more. You need to thank Him for victory. Even when you don't see it, you believe it by faith. You need to give those scars to Him and let Him do the work of healing. If there's still wounds, then give them to Him and let Him begin to heal them. And when it rips open again and it hurts so bad, go back to Him and say, Father, help me. Help me because I can't do this myself. Because you cannot heal them. You can't heal it yourself. But He can. Take it to Him. Take it to the cross and say, you came through it with just scars. Bring me through mine so that all I have is the scars that I can say, look what God did. He healed my wounds. Because someone around you has bad wounds. Bad wounds. And I'm just going to tell you a little something about witnessing. I've seen people that are gifted in all different ways in witnessing. Beloved, your words mean nothing. I know we're supposed to have the scripture in our heart, and we should. And we need to be able to tell them what it meant. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He took your place. You should be able to express the basics of the gospel. Nevertheless, the words mean nothing if they don't see a resurrected life. Amen. If they don't see a change, if they don't see that here you are, and they can see that you're real. You are flawed. Don't hide your flaws. You're flawed, but Christ has power over those flaws in your life. And they see a person walking. They see a person sharing. They see a person who has something to give from their heart. It's the resurrection power of Christ. The power of the resurrection says to you who are wounded, my grace is sufficient for you. That's what the Lord says. My grace is sufficient for you because my strength is displayed in your weakness. My strength is displayed in your weakness. Oh, it's such an upside down kingdom. The world tells you that your strength is displayed in your own natural power. But Christ says no. He says only when you understand that you're weak and wounded and all of those things and you let me do a work through you, and you depend upon me and trust me, can my resurrection power be shown in your life. You want to see miracles? Start living in the resurrection. Start living a life of faith. Get in the Word of God. See what God is speaking to your heart. And live a life of faith and stake your life upon His ability to carry you and to heal your wounds. Wounded, yet recovered and healed. Recovered, yet with scars. Scarred, but a vessel of clay, a vessel of clay in which dwells the power of Almighty God. Beloved, this is the heart of the gospel, and I'm just going to tell you this morning, I couldn't live without this. I could not live one day without this. I would have no hope in this world. I would fall into depression. I would turn to things that I shouldn't turn to. And I would become a bitter old man. Because all of us have sustained enough wounds if you've lived long enough. You've sustained enough wounds that if you don't let Christ give you victory over them, you will end up a bitter old person. It will take you one of two train tracks. So which do you want this morning? A life of victory or bitterness? Woundedness or scars that tell a story? Don't waste your scars. I want my scars to tell a story. Let's stand.